if you only had 24 hours to live and you had to teach your son or sons everything you learned about being a man, from life to love, money to marriage, people to porn, and everything in between, what lessons would you teach him? Well, when my son was only 12 years old, I wrote a book for him I wanted to leave behind as my legacy. It's called Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me. And I squeezed all of those lessons on manhood into just 124 pages. The lessons I share in this book not only come from my successes in life, but many of them also come from my painful and even shameful failures, including divorce, abuse, addiction, adultery, and abandonment, just to name a few. You can read and learn in less than 2 hours what it took me over 30 plus years to learn the hard way. So just go over to areyoutheman.com and get your copy today. That's areyoutheman.com. Trust me, your wife and children will thank you for it later.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men, and we do it God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles that you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us Pastor John Lindell, who's the author of Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. And Pastor John, for the last 30 years, he's devoted his life to seeing the local church thrive and make a greater impact for the cause of Christ. And he serves as lead pastor at one of the biggest churches in America, James River Church in Springfield, Missouri area, with his wife, Debbie. And Pastor John says that he's been on a personal quest for answers and discovered the true meaning behind God's grace. And when he came to see the full revelation of God's commitment to us, it changed his life forever. I mean, you guys know, other than me talking about finding our identity in Christ and disciple making, I don't think I've ever been more excited and intrigued to talk to someone about a topic before, the topic of grace, who's actually written a book on the subject. So I can't wait. So Pastor John, when I tell you it's a pleasure to have you on the Real Men Connect podcast, that is the biggest understatement of the year. So thank you so much for joining us, man. Thank you.
Awesome to be with you and to be a part of what you're doing and what God has called you to do. It's a huge honor for me to be on your program. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of this podcast.
And thank you for being here, because I feel like it's a divine appointment. Even though we launched this podcast, I guess now we're going into, it's not yet year three, but we're getting close to it being a 3 years, that this is divine appointment. I say, God, I've been wanting to find someone who could talk about this topic to address these issues. And I think God's timing is perfect, because now having 3 years under my belt, close to 3 years, I've been able to mentor, coach, and disciple men from all over the country. And so this topic is at the root of a lot of it. So I think now that I've had this experience, that now I'm better equipped to ask you questions about it and to learn from you as I continue to try to minister to other men. So I know not only are you going to bless the men today, you're going to bless the ministry leaders out there who are leading men's groups, and you're going to help mentors and spiritual fathers out there to be able to minister to the men that God has called us to. So what a huge responsibility to have on your shoulders, Pastor John. What a huge responsibility. But I think you're up to it, or God would not have called you to it. So thank you again for being on the show.
Absolutely.
Now, we're going to jump into the book and ask some questions around this very important topic. But Pastor John, I always believe that that we have Bible verses that we stand on and foundational. And I would think you writing a book about grace, I can't wait to hear the Bible verse that gives you inspiration for the Word of God that you stand on. What's your favorite Bible verse that you're standing on in this season in your life?
Well, it's a familiar one to a lot of people. It's Philippians 1:6, and being convinced of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, that God is faithful to finish what he starts. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He keeps on pressing through to accomplish his purpose in our life. And that's tremendous news for every single child of God.
Yeah, amen. Now, why is that so important to you? Why does that have personal meaning for you?
Well, because, you know, I think sometimes we can either give up on ourselves, or I think we can wonder if God's given up on us, if God's disappointed in us, if God has said, you know, wow, he's not doing what I thought, what I expected, what I would have hoped, or what would be the bare minimum. And that somehow because of that, then God's plan for us changes. But God he's not nearly as disappointed in us as we are in ourselves. Honestly, he's not nearly as surprised by our failures as we are, because he knew us from beginning to end before we were ever born. And he is committed to seeing us through not just this life, but seeing us through to victory and to accomplishing his purpose in us.
You know, something stirred in my spirit as you're sharing this. Also, Philippians 1:6 is one of my memory verses, too, as well. I love that verse. And something that stirred up in my spirit, and I'm warning the guys, even who are listening today, and I kind of know this is probably going to happen, because we're talking about the topic of grace, and we get into some of these issues that we face as men in reference to the topic of grace, that they're going to hear you repeat yourself a lot.
They are. They're going to hear it said a number of different ways.
Yes.
Because you know what? Honestly, Joe, people think they know it, but just because you think you know it doesn't mean you're living it. And just because you understand the concept doesn't mean it's become real in your heart in a way that gives you the peace that God wants every child of God to have in him.
Yeah. You know, you say, and I remember reading that too, that you said we know it and we think we understand, but we're still not really fully grasping it. Why do you think we still struggle with understanding God's grace? We might as well just jump right into it. Why do you think?
Well, because honestly, we're very aware of our own brokenness. I mean, whose problems do you know best? It's yours. Whose shortcomings do you know best? It's yours. And so what happens is, because we've been really honestly, I think, taught an egocentric Christianity that really makes our Christian experience about us. So it's, you know, well, I was going through this, and then I thought this, and then I heard that, and then I decided, well, you know, I guess I'll respond. And so it's I. And then along with that is, I think Christians, unfortunately, are taught many times an introspective approach to life and to their own person that causes people to become very inward focused. And when you do that, you know, honestly, in myself, I find no good thing. You know, Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher in the 1800s in Scotland, said this: for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 at Christ. So we've got to get our eyes off of ourself, get our eyes on Jesus. And when we do that, that's going to be very, very liberating. I think what bogs a lot of people down, honestly, is they're too caught up in diagnosing their ills, their issues, their problems, and their failures. And do we need to know those things? Yes. But after you've looked at those things, take 10 looks at Christ, his power, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, his purpose, his work in you, and you'll find your soul set free.
Well, you know what? The interview is over. John, we're done. Well, let's go ahead and wrap this up. It was great having you on the show today. That in itself summarizes it. If we just did that, because, you know, because I was thinking, and I'm getting ahead of myself, because there's so many things I want to jump into. But when I'm looking at now the quote, what you said, he says that because we know and we've experienced grace, we don't really have a full understanding of it. And because we've been, and I love what you just said about it, we've been, and some of us have been saved half our lives, and we still don't understand grace. But if we just follow that simple thing that you just said, every time we look at ourselves, because you're right, we know us, you know, we know everything that's wrong with us. What if we took a step back and looked at Christ and what he is, and we did it at least 10 times as much as we look at ourselves? That would be amazing. But John, I want to go back because I got ahead of myself, because obviously you've come to this revelation. You've written this fantastic book about it. But I want to ask you, I want to know pre-book, okay, you getting this revelation. Tell us a little bit about your story before you became a pastor, before you wrote this book about grace. What was your life like growing up?
You know, I grew up on a farm. I was number five of six kids. My parents were old school. They're great people, honorable people. But honestly, I grew up in what I would call a backslidden Presbyterian home. So they went to church on Easter. They went to church on Christmas, a little more faithfully when I was little. But as I got older, then, you know, honestly, my dad wasn't in church. My brother and I weren't in church. Gradually, my sisters and my mom got saved, started going to church. But so, you know, through much of my childhood, though we were religious and we were moral, we weren't in a relationship with Jesus that was life changing. And so, you know, as you grow up in that, and the idea is that you do the right thing, you do it because you don't want people to talk bad. You do it because what will the neighbors think, or because, you know, this is how you do life. And so it's very works oriented, honestly. Here's what good people do. If you're a good person, this is the way you do it. So, you know, all of that, my parents loved me, they provided for me. So, but you grow up in that kind of system. I get saved when I'm 17. I go away to college, have an encounter with God where I'm at Oral Roberts University. I'm called into the ministry. I'm thinking, man, I got saved at a Pentecostal church. I'm going to go to one of their colleges and learn about the ministry. And so I go there, and because it's out of the holiness movement, and hey, I praise God for the holiness movement, for the way God used it historically. I praise God for the denomination of which I'm still a part. So the issue is just simply that sometimes when you come from that background, you can get caught up in, you know, emphasizing certain aspects of the Christian life more than you emphasize others. And if we don't have a balance between an understanding of God's forgiveness and God's work in us that brings about the righteousness of Christ, if we don't have that heavily brought in to our Christian foundation and formulation, and all we're hearing is, you know, here's what you do. If you love God, this is what you do. If you want to serve God and have God use you, this is what the disciplines you need to have in your life. And if that's all you're getting, here's what happens, Joe, and this is the thing that trips up a lot of people. We take the tools of discipleship, things like, hey, get in the Word of God, that'll strengthen you, that's a tool. Get around believers, that'll strengthen you, that's a tool. Get in church, God's building, Jesus said, I'll build my church, that's a tool. Live a holy life. Those are tools, but when the tools become the rules of Christianity or discipleship, then subtly we've inverted things, and we've made what was designed to help us the gauge by which we measure if we're pleasing God or if we're accomplishing. And we start measuring ourselves, and we measure ourselves against ourselves. We measure ourselves against other people. We measure ourselves against some standard we've set in our heart and mind regarding what God thinks. And what happens is we begin to start trying to have acceptance in our own heart and mind with God based on how I did this week. Did I read my Bible? Was I at church? Was I having my prayer time? Was I, whatever it is, because everybody has a different grid and they have different steps to earning God's favor. And you know, so people would tell me, because of my disciplined kind of competitive nature, they'd say, well, you know, you do this, that'll be good. So, man, if a little do you good, then a lot will do you even more. So I'm like, man, I'm going to do whatever I can do. I'm going to try to. But what was happening was I was doing this, but there wasn't a joy. There wasn't a freedom. And I didn't think about it for years. I didn't think about it. But here's what happens to me. I'm on a vacation with my family. It's right after Johnny Cash died. And so there are all these biographies coming out about his life. And one of my sons is reading it, and I pick it up. I start reading it. I read the whole thing. And when I get done, here's the thing I think at the end of it. Here's a guy who in the end, man, this guy loved God, but honestly, he was trying to love God all of his life. It's just his life was very, very messy. And you look at that and you say, here's what I walked away with it. Whatever God's grace is, it's a whole lot bigger than I've thought as a pastor. And it really began to make me think, you know, because I had a very narrow view of, you know, here's what's expected of a Christian and here's what you have to do. And if you get outside that boundary, you know, and what I saw in Cash's life was God continually pursuing him, continually coming after him, continually bringing him back. So that at the end, I mean, he's with Billy Graham. God is using him to touch, you know, tens of thousands, millions of people, and he dies loving the Lord. And I thought, boy, you know, that's not been my concept of grace. And I began to get this feeling, you know, that now all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know, I can give you a theological definition of grace, but I'm not living it, and I don't understand it practically speaking in my life, because my service of God has a lot less to do with grace than it has to do with keeping rules. And that was a troubling thing for me. Well, then, I go a step further. You know, I'm thinking about this. I'm praying about it. I'm realizing it. I'm talking with a few guys about it. And then what happens is, you know, my dad, you know, he is old school, a great guy. But my sisters come to me and they say to me, my dad is up in years, and they say, John, has dad ever told you he loved you? And I said, no, but I mean, I know he loves me. You know, it's kind of like that Fiddler on the Roof moment where Raptevia says to his wife, do you love me? And she says, I cook, I clean, I do all this. If that isn't love, tell me what is. He says, but do you love me? There's something about our humanity that needs to hear those words. One of the greatest gifts a father will ever give his children is the gift of saying, I love you. So here's my sisters, they're grown women. And here they are, they're saying he never said it. So I'm thinking, you know, because I'm the pastor and you know, I'm thinking, next time I go home, I'm gonna tell my dad, listen, dad, you've loved your kids, you've provided for your kids, you've been a great dad, but they've never heard you say you love them. And if you want to give them the greatest gift maybe you'll ever give them in your whole life, it would be great if each one of your daughters, you could say that too. So, you know, before I make it out to see him, he dies. So, you know, I'm thinking about all of that. And then I'm starting to think, because, you know, Joe, here's the thing. Our view of our earthly father colors our view of our heavenly father. We have a tendency to view the Father, God the Father, through the lens of our earthly father. Here's what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. He said, and this is the guy who's, you know, justification by faith, he's Mr. Grace and the Reformation. He says this. He says, when I come to the Lord's Prayer, I struggle with the first two words, our Father, because my own father was such a harsh and unrelenting man. Here's Martin Luther, for crying out loud, a guy who is, you know, a giant in the history of Christianity. And he says, you know what, the way my dad, the way he was a parent to me and the way he operated has made it hard for me to engage God as my father. And I'm telling you, this is a part of understanding God's grace. There's a lot of people. So I say to Debbie one day, we're on a plane and we're flying somewhere. And I say at about 30,000 feet, I say, hey, I just need to tell you, I'm kind of messed up. And, you know, no wife wants to hear it. She's like, what? I said, well, you know, let me just put it to you this way. I said, it's not what you think. It has to do with how I'm processing God. I said, here I am, the pastor of a mega church. And you know what, man, there's no question. I love Jesus and I feel his love for me, man. He died for me. He took the bullet for me. I said, in the Spirit of God, I sense the power of his presence in me. I've seen him work in my life and through me. But I said, when it comes to the Father, God the Father, I struggle, because I know it's not theologically right, but I feel like a little bit like, man, if it hadn't been for Jesus, man, he'd have cast me right into hell. You know, all of that is, you know, when you don't fully understand grace and you don't fully understand the Father's role, until you understand that, you're never going to understand how much God loves you. And you know, John says this in 1 John 3, behold, when people read that word, it's like, can you believe this? Stop. This is amazing news. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What's the mark of his love? That we're his children. That, and until a person, that's the heart of grace. The heart of grace is the incredible, ginormous lengths God went to not only love us, but to plan for our salvation, our creation in eternity before time began, and to work in our life, all for the purpose of adopting us as his children. He loves us so much. Ephesians 1 says in the Message, what great joy he took in planning this. So I know I'm going on and on, but it's absolutely fundamental for people to get a sense of the over the top, enormous, magnanimous love God has for them.
Man, we're talking to Pastor John Lindell, who's the author of Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. And John, I can tell you, as I'm writing notes, writing feverishly, and the things, I'm humbled because I feel so ill-equipped and unqualified to be doing this interview. I've received God's grace and his mercy, and people know I have the joy of the Lord. And everything you're saying, I struggle with communicating it to others so they can understand it. And what you've just done, even in the first 10 to 15 minutes of this interview, have communicated so beautifully that I'm hoping that men, when they're listening to this, that they would go rewind this and keep listening to it over and over again. I just pray that God helps me be able to communicate it as effectively as you do. And I feel also ill-equipped thinking, God, I have my questions, but are there other questions I need to be asking? Because this is too important of a topic for us not to grasp the enormity of his love for us. We can't really fully understand it. There's so many things I'm writing down here. And I mean, one of the things you mentioned about how we got this way is that we use these tools, and you say, and they become rules, that we start to measure stuff.
Exactly.
And you know what I wrote down here in my notes? When we started to measure, I said, you know what? That's the opposite of grace.
It is.
It's the opposite of it. When you're measuring. And so I'm praying, even while I'm speaking to you, Lord, help me in communicating the best questions I possibly can, because John, I feel like I'm going to miss this opportunity if I mess up right now. That I just want so much out of this interview with you that my heart is about to come out of my chest. And I trust the Holy Spirit that whatever you need to say and how you say it is exactly how God wants you to say it. And because I want to examine the heart conditions that we have around this and why we struggle with this so much. Some of the things I see that's prevalent in men that I struggled with in the past, and by the grace of God, that God has helped me to heal from it, that prevents us from receiving God's love and his grace and his mercy. So I'm going to throw some scenarios at you, John. And I can't wait to hear how you respond to it. This is going to go to the part where we say that the guys, when they're listening, you guys are going to probably start hearing repeat some of the same things over and over again. And John, I don't care if you got to repeat it 5 million times. That's how bad I want to receive it and get it. And so repetition is mother of skill. You know what I mean? So we need, I don't care how many ways you got to say it. If it is the same answer for every scenario, give it to us, brother. Don't hold back. Bring it. Okay. And
okay.
I was on social media yesterday, and I'm on different groups. I have my own groups, but I was in a group. You know how you get stuff on your feed. And this is a heart condition I saw. I saw a guy in a Facebook group, and I'm not going to even mention the Facebook group's name. And it's for men. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, He says, I'm done with God. I'm done with him. He says, and don't quote the Bible on me. I've been reading the Bible for 18 years. He says, and I'm done with him. He says, God has not given me, and this is the heart condition, the love I think I deserve. And I've been waiting 18 years for it. And now I'm done with him. So guys, I'm out. All right. Now, I didn't respond to this guy because one, it wasn't my group. So I didn't feel, you know, that I should be kind of doing that. But I watched other people's response to him. And I didn't know what I would say to him, John, but I knew what I saw in the feed. It wasn't the right things to be saying to him. And so I'm asking you in my heart, because, John, I know so many men feel like they deserve something they deserve from God. God's not holding something back from them. What do you say to a man who says, God cannot possibly be loving because he's not giving me the love I deserve? John, what would you say to him?
Well, I think, first of all, you know, and here's the wonderful extent of God's love and part of the proof of God's love. People can say all day long, they're done with God. But just because somebody says they're done with God doesn't mean God's done with them. And God will go to incredible lengths to reach somebody and to reveal himself to somebody. So, you know, in that sense, God is going to pursue him. The second thing I would say is, you know, that our understanding of God's love, it would be hard on a blog to be able to, or a social media group to be able to get to the bottom of that. But honestly, that's where somebody just needs somebody to come alongside them and say, let's talk about God's love and let's talk about it from the Bible first. Because if we're going to understand God, we've got to understand his word, because his word tells us who he is. And then his word helps us understand what he does. And I think for me, honestly, I did not understand. I mean, here I am telling people are telling my wife, listen, I'm not sure the Father loves me. At least I know he does. I know in theory he does. I don't feel it. It doesn't resonate with me, because honestly, I just feel very distant from the Father. And I'm a preacher. So if I'm a preacher and that's happening, you got to believe it's happening in the lives of guys across the country. Honestly, Joe, a lot of them are afraid to say it. In fact, it's every time I start to say it, even like on this podcast to tell you, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I can't believe I'm saying this. But yet it's true. And once we understand, and this is why the Word of God, and this is why, you know, through a turn of events, I wound up in Romans. I didn't jump into Romans saying, oh, that's the answer to explaining it. I preached the Bible through verse by verse and have done the whole New Testament. Romans was one of the first books I did when I came to James River Church. So I said, I'm going to get back into Romans. But, you know, as I did in depth, and I'd never really had the resource or the, you know, as you grow in the Lord, your ability to dig deeper into his word advances. And as I'm getting into Romans, all of a sudden, I'm beginning to unpack the incredible love of God and the lengths to which God went and how his plan works. And as it's happening, it's so overwhelming to me that at one point in my study, I begin to weep and I say, God, why didn't anybody ever tell me this? Why didn't, and this is why I would say the gospel is the not just good news, it is the best news that most people have never heard, even those in church. You know what, as I'm preaching, so for this guy, you know, it tells me somewhere along the line, he hasn't heard the unadulterated gospel, the pure gospel, because as I'm preaching this to people, people are saying, you know what, I finally understand why this is not only good news, this is great news. You know, for a lot of people, you tell them the gospel's good news, and they're like, oh, yeah, what else? Let's talk about this or that. Right. You know, and what that tells you is they haven't understood it, because when the gospel is presented the way Paul presents it in Romans, and you understand how God is viewing things and viewing you and working in you, and how, I mean, it will be an explosion in your heart and mind of the incredible love of God for you. This is why, as believers, honestly, Joe, we've got to understand the word. We've got to put ourselves, either we've got to be listening to people that are teaching the word, and giving us some depth. We've got to really go deeper in the word of God to understand some of these things that we will miss if we skim across the top.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. You know, the next topic, John, is, and I'm sure you hear this a lot because you've been in ministry so long, it's the guy who says, when it comes to grace, you know, it's too late for me. I'm old, and I've been following the world too long. I've been backsliding for too long, and now getting old, God knows I'm not sincere. He may think I'm just doing it because I know I'm going to die soon. So it is too late for me to really receive God's love. What do you say to a man who's thinking that?
He doesn't understand time or God's perspective, because God loved him in eternity before time began. Time as we know it, their time will at some point come to an end. Time will be no more, and eternity will continue on. And God's plan, God's calling, God's love, God's desire for him is not just what he can do for God in this life. It's for relationship with him for all eternity. Hey, the gospel is not fire insurance. It's not saving you from something. It's saving you to something. This is where people, when they view, well, I get saved so I don't go to hell. Well, you know what? That's true, but that's like a little tiny sliver of what happens. The issue is, and that's God saving you from something. The bigger issue is he saved you to something. That the Bible says, Paul talks about this, those whom he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he will glorify. Those he justified, he glorified. God's glory will be revealed in us, not to us in heaven, in us for eternity. God's got plans for that man. God's got plans for the woman who's listening today, or the young person who's listening. God's got plans for you, that his plans are not just for this life. We will rule and reign with Christ. Think of this, Joe, and I think a lot of people don't understand this, but it's true in Scripture. When it says Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have a tendency to think, well, he'll be the king over all the kings of the earth. No, that's not what it's saying. He's the King of Kings. And who are the kings? We are a kingdom of priests and kings under God. The kings are us. We're going to rule and reign with him. He is going to use us for divine purposes that would blow our mind, that will invigorate us, that will be amazing in eternity to come. That man doesn't understand God's love, God's purpose, God's plan for him, and how much greater this man's life is than just this life and time.
Wow. Wow, John. Good gracious. You know, it's so obvious and apparent now why the good news is not just good news. It is great news. And we can't even wrap our minds around it. I think about that joke that Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and Pastor Saddleback Church says, us trying to understand God is like a gnat trying to understand the internet. You know,
boy, it is.
We can't get our mind around it. And oh, wow. I love it. I love it. Here's another one for you, John. My sin is too big. What you don't understand, Pastor John, is I've molested children. I've murdered a man. I've raped women. I forced my girlfriend to have an abortion, and I'm no longer even with her anymore. How can God possibly love me and have grace towards me when I wouldn't extend grace towards me? John, what do you say to a man who thinks his sin is too big for God?
Well, I think this is the heart of the gospel, is that God's grace is greater than our sin. But think of it this way. You know, God knew in time, before time began, he knew everything. And he planned for a sacrifice for sin, knowing all the sin that would ever be committed. God, when he calls somebody to himself, think of this, that when you come to Christ, this is part of what people don't, a lot of people, if you ask them, well, what's the grace of God? And well, you know, he's forgiven all my sin. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but people even don't understand what that means. When I come to Christ, he's forgiven me of my past sin. He's forgiven me of my present sin. He's forgiven me of the sin I haven't even committed yet.
That's right.
He's already forgiven. Why? Because all of that was laid on Christ at the cross, and he was punished righteously by God for our sin. He bore our sin debt. So yeah, all of the sin of everyone who would ever believe in Jesus was placed on him, and God punished him. And so now that person is saying, you know what? Well, my standard's higher than God. That's what they're saying. So you're telling me you got a higher standard than God for your sin and for what your sin deserves. And that, again, betrays an understanding of what the Bible says about sin, about the punishment that Christ bore. And then not only did he forgive us of all of our sin, but then he gave us what we could never give ourselves. Jesus took our unrighteousness. He took all of that. He bore it. And then why did he come to earth and live 33 years? Why not just come to earth? Why not have the Father say, you know, listen, it's a mess down there and they're going to need a savior. So I'm sending you down on Thursday, but you'll stir things up enough in a day. They'll crucify you on Friday. I'll resurrect you on Sunday. We'll get you out of there. Why is he living that life? He's living 33 years because he lives a life that's totally spotless, totally sinless in thought, in word, in deed, a perfect life. He takes our unrighteous life, and when we put our faith in him, we are clothed in his righteous life,
his
life, and we're in him, so that when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous in Jesus, where he doesn't see the sin anymore. That, I mean, if people, so when God looks at me, he sees that, and he sees me as righteous. This is why, and here's the upshot of this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is shocking for some Christians to accept. A Christian, no matter what sins he's ever committed or commits, will ever in any way come under any condemnation from God. You know, that's a stunning thing. Yeah, but you know what, Joe, honestly, here's what people do with that verse. They applaud it, they give it the, you know, little golf clap and say, oh yes, that's so awesome. But then they go out and here's how they live. There is therefore now less condemnation. You know, well, they say, you know what, I still feel a little condemned there. You know, I know God does, but there's, you know, and so they live with a sense of, well, God's forgiven me, but I still don't feel good about myself. I still feel guilty. I still feel this. I still feel that. And so they're living with less condemnation, but God intends us to live with no condemnation. When a person, and again, when a person understands the gospel, the ramifications of Jesus' death on the cross, when a person understands Romans 1-8, that person, no matter what they've done, this is what makes the gospel so profound. Paul says this. Paul says, the worst of sinners am I. And you know what's interesting? This is so interesting. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, hey, Paul, you're having a bad day. You know, come on, come on. There's worse people than you. You just had a bad day. That's not true. No, the Holy Spirit lets that statement stand in Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, here's Paul. He murdered people. He tortured people so they would blaspheme. He was brutal. And he says, the worst of sinners am I, but Christ died for me. I mean, that's unbelievable.
John, you got me over here not only crying, but shouting and just throwing my hands up, man. Oh my goodness. God, thank you for giving me a heart that even wants. Paul is my favorite character in the Bible, and I don't think it's ironic that you wrote this book focusing on Romans and Paul and what Paul is doing, and because he wanted so bad for others to understand the love of Christ and to receive it so bad. And as I'm hearing you say this, John, I see that we still struggle with this. I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. And I like how you put it, less condemnation. I love that. I got to use that. But typically I know it's because of the lens by which we're looking at this from. And typically, like you said, it is colored by our parents and how we were raised, which kind of leads me to the next heart condition. And this is the man who says, how can God possibly, John, love someone like me? My parents never did. They told me I'm worthless, that I'm a screw up, that I would never amount to anything, that I would never be a good husband or a good father or leader or even a good man. They've always told me what I wasn't and what I wasn't capable of becoming. So if these people who are supposed to love me thought these things about me, how are you expecting me to believe and to get over that, to understand that there's a father in heaven who I've never seen can love me that way? So what do you say to him?
Well, you know what? I think we understand, first of all, that we're all humans, and as human beings, we're at our best flawed. And so to take the opinions of a flawed person and make them the mandate or the edict or the banner over my life is a mistake for any of us, because we've all had things spoken over us, said about us that were not in keeping with what God thought or what God wanted or what God would do. And what I would say to that person is, listen, you had earthly parents who didn't understand things. Let's be gracious to them. We don't know all they were going through. But a lot of times people speak out of the defeat of their own life. Really often that's what people do. And what we have to do is we have to say there is a heavenly Father who, and one of the things I love is Paul makes much of this in Romans chapter 8 of God's adoption of us as his children. Here's what's interesting. When you study adoption in the Roman era, most adoptions were not of children. Most adoptions were of adults. And what was happening was the father was looking around and saying, you know what? I'm not sure. Either I don't have descendants who can manage my estate and carry on the name and bring honor to my name like I would like. Or I either don't have them or my own kids aren't going to be able to do that. So they would look around and they would find somebody and say, that's a person I think would be a worthy heir to carry my name. That's a person that I want to entrust my resource to, my name to, my legacy to. Do you know what? Most of the Roman emperors were adopted. Caesar Augustus was adopted. Tiberius was adopted. It goes right down the line. I mean, most of them were adopted for that reason. So when God adopts us, what God is doing, and I talk about it in one of the chapters in my book, what he is doing is he's saying, I'm choosing you because I believe that you're going to bring honor to my name. I believe you can carry on the legacy. I believe in you. I believe that you're going to be able to manage my estate. Can you imagine that? That God is saying, so, you know, when we understand his love and we understand him as Father and we understand the lengths to which he went to adopt us and his joy in adopting us and his purpose, it's not just so he can keep us out of hell. It's because he says, you know, this is a person I'm going to love doing eternity with, and this is a person I'm going to love giving part of the management and administration of my kingdom, my eternal kingdom to. This person is worthy of my name. Can you imagine that? Suddenly, that gives you that speaks to the identity of who you are, of your value as a person, of the things God sees in you that whether men see them or not, God sees them. And let's trust what he sees more than we trust what men do or don't see.
Man, he's such a good, good father, man.
He is.
Guys, we're talking to Pastor Lindell, who's the author of Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. As I don't know how long you've been listening to our podcast or how many episodes. I know we're over 380. I got to tell you, John, this is one of the most powerful interviews I've ever had on this show. The Holy Spirit is here, man. He's here.
He is.
Wow. You know, we may not even get to the man of questions, and that's okay with me. All right. Because I still have a couple more heart conditions I want you to address. And John, you've just done a brilliant job of making the gospel plain, man. Making it plain and simple and easy to understand. And I feel like the man out there who's still struggling with this is that I know he believes, we believe, but God, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Because now I'm going to bring up a very touchy subject. When it comes to our heart condition, and it's the church. And John, I want you to address this man who believes this. You know what, John, the church told me I have to keep and follow these rules of how to worship, how to pray, how to fast, how to seek God, how to serve him, how to believe a certain theology. And I find myself, I keep breaking these rules. And I don't feel God's love when I'm breaking rules, because they're telling me that I'm either falling short because I'm not keeping these rules and I'm not worshiping and praying and fasting and serving and believing the way they do. So I don't believe I'm good enough to receive God's grace and his love. John, what would you say to that, man?
Well, first of all, I would always want us to be sympathetic toward people who don't understand the freedom we have in Christ. But at the same time, I would say you got to get in a place where they do. And, you know, here's the danger with laws. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He starts by making this beautiful, beautiful application of, you know, when you and I died with Christ, we were with Christ when we died. You know, we were buried with him. We were crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected to a newness of life. And when he died to the law. So when he died, we died to the law because we were in him. This is the point Paul makes. So now we have a new husband. We're married. We're married to Christ. The law has no jurisdiction over a dead person. You know, if you are running a red light and you are under the influence and heaven forbid, cause an accident, take somebody's life, and then you crash into a pole and you're gone, they don't write you a ticket. Right. The law has no jurisdiction. They'll put you in jail. You're free of the law. Death has freed you from the law. What happened is, because in Romans chapter 6, and when people get a hold of this, it's life-changing. You're in Christ. When you put your faith in him, you died with him, you're resurrected with him, and the life he lives, you now live, and you're free from the law. What Romans chapter 7 does, it's one of the greatest psychological analysis of sin there is in all of the scripture, the psychology of sin. And here's what Paul's point. Paul says that what happens to people is sin seizes the opportunity through the commandment. That anytime you and I make a rule the basis of our service of Christ, we're putting ourselves back under the law, and sin is seizing that opportunity. And literally in the Greek, it's setting up a base of operations at that commandment. So what, as soon as you say, well, you know, here's how I serve. I do this, I do this, I do this. Then sin says, awesome. That's a great place for me to attack you, because you can't do it perfectly. And if you can do it perfectly, then you'll be proud. Then you'll be competitive. Then you'll be comparative. Then you'll be judgmental. And if you can't do it, then you're condemned. And sin wins every single time when we make our life about rules. It's a trap. And this is, you get to the end of Romans 7 and people say, is this the Christian? Is this the non-Christian? Listen, the end of Romans 7, Paul's saying, this is the futility of trying to please God by living by rules. The things I want to do, I can't do. And I feel like a failure. And I finally say, oh, wretched man that I am. But when we understand the grace of God, when we understand that we're not under law, we're under love. We're walking not in a legalistic relationship. We're walking in a love relationship where Christ loves us and grace is at work in us. And I'm not saying we don't have a part to play. I'm just saying that when we really understand the gospel, we see that God's part is about 99% and ours is like 1%. That God is at work in us and God is redeeming us. And when we focus on loving God and having relationship with God, we become like Jesus, and the rules take care of themselves. We live a righteous life.
Wow. You know what? I'm going to add an addendum question to that, because, man, what you just said, John, is so freeing to be able, when I hear the God's truth, what it does is opens us up to enjoy Him, and we can delight in Him as He delights in us. When we have bring all these things, we kind of put ourselves in bondage. We prevent ourselves from loving Him the way He wants to love us. It just stands in our way. But I want to add this to it, because then you got the other side of this. I didn't have this down as a question, but it just jumped up my spirit. The other side is, well, I hear what John is saying, and that's great. That's great news for him. But John is cheapening grace. Because then he's letting these people do what they want to do, and they're not following the scriptures, and they're not doing this, you know, the legalistic side of it. And they don't see it as being legalistic, and they don't see that they're putting people under rules, and it's leading to condemnation. But they're saying, well, what if we just let people just run free with this grace that God loves you, then there is no right or wrong. There is no, that they don't realize they're grieving the Holy Spirit when they commit adultery, when they don't do this or don't do that or follow the rules or break the, quote, the commandments or whatever. So what do you say to that person who is pushing back, John, who says, but so you're cheapening God's grace because people are just going to just think they can do whatever they want to do. And Paul addressed this, but I want you to address it.
Let me say this. I've got a news flash for that person. Mm-hmm. People are going to sin even if you tell them not to. You know, you can tell people all day long, don't sin. They're still going to sin. But you know what's interesting to me? That Paul, whenever Paul talked about grace, whenever he explained grace, here's what people said. Well, are you saying that we can go on sinning? Mm-hmm. I want to ask you this. How many pastors do you know today that present grace, and the way they present it immediately causes people to say that? You don't hear that hardly at all. That is a criticism that is seldom leveled at the church. And you know what that tells me? We're not preaching grace or the gospel the way Paul did. That if we're preaching the gospel of grace in the way that Paul did, it should raise the question in people's mind, well, then does it matter how I live? Well, of course it does. Paul understood that. But the idea is that grace is so big, so vast, so amazing that it could appear to the casual listener that that's so. But let me tell you what. Here's what I know to be true. Not only will people sin even if you tell them not to, but in my ministry, over 35 years as a lead pastor, I can count on one hand, and I don't think I can fill all my fingers, people who said, well, since I'm forgiven, I'm just going to go live like however I want. Because right. That, you know, once you're under grace, sin doesn't have that same dominion. And Paul's whole point is this, that now that you've become, he says this in Romans 6:22, but now that you've been set free from sin, and you become servants of God, watch with this. The fruit you get, not the fruit you grow, not the fruit that you produce, the fruit you get, the fruit that's produced in you, listen to this, leads to sanctification.
Yes. Yes.
If, when a person gets grace and you understand how much God loves you and you understand you're righteous before him and grace is at work in you, what happens is that actually sanctifies you more thoroughly than trying to keep rules. And it says it leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life, which isn't heaven. Eternal life is a quality of existence, not a quantity of time. It's knowing God even more. You're going to grow in your knowledge of him. People, you know, the enemy wants people to think rules, 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 because that gives sin an advantage. Grace is totally opposite.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. John, I tell you what, this, what a wonderful, wonderful message to every person that's living, that's listening to this right now. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been suffering from. I don't know what you've been through and what you've done, but God's grace is sufficient. And I think that's an understatement. It's more than sufficient. And John, I'm going to have my, I got my last question for you. Well, I'll take that back. I do have a closing question for you, but I do have this one last question about the heart condition. And this is the man who, and I guess we all can say we're guilty of this. He says, but I keep sinning. I keep sinning. And you're talking to me about God's grace and love, but God knows I'm going to keep sinning and he knows that I'm not going to change. How could God ever love me? And how can I receive this grace and love from him if I'm an habitual sinner? What would you say to him, John?
Well, I think this. I think there is a place for acknowledging our sin before the Lord, but then in the same breath, acknowledging his forgiveness and the righteousness we have. And I would say to that person, listen, the next time you're going to sin, just stop and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Begin to say, Jesus, you made me righteous, and watch what happens to your desire for sin. You know, I think when a person, I think too many people, you know, you could read my book or you could read the book of Romans, but you're going to have to soak in it for a while. You're going to have to, you know, the fact that you learn the concepts mentally doesn't mean that you're living in the joy or the power of them spiritually. And that's what people have to kind of soak in. This whole understanding of grace, because it's actually counterintuitive to our humanity. It's counterintuitive to the way we think and the way we do, because we're humans, but God is God. And when we learn to see what he's done and we begin to understand the depth of his love for us and that there is no sin that can separate us from the love of Christ. And you know what? Here's what's going to happen. You're still going to sin. But as you're growing in Christ, you're going to find that hold of sin is weakened. It's lessened. And certainly there are things that if somebody has an addictive, besetting sin, there's things they're going to want to do to help them gain victory over it. But a part of it, and an important part, is grasping the grace of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, boy, as you share this, I like what you said about soaking in it. You have to let it sit and meditate on it and let it get into your spirit. That's one reason I said that just me interviewing you, this is not an episode. I can't see how you can possibly listen to this just one time. I mean, I'm interviewing you and I'm going to listen to it probably for the rest of my life. Come keep going back and reviewing it every now and then. I don't see how you can listen to it because it is the depth of the truth. It's not just a drive-by. You have to kind of wait and meditate and let it sit in and let it soak in. So what I think you're doing is just so fantastic and blessing our audience. So, John, we're not going to get to the man up questions today, but I do want to give you the mic and lead you with this last question and probably the heaviest question I've asked you out of all this stuff. You said, Joe, it gets worse? Yeah, this is probably the heaviest question that I have for you after all that you've said. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Out of all that you said, we're hoping that the men go out there and get your book, Soul Set Free. But if they don't, for some reason, what do you want them to get most from your message that you've put in the book and that you've shared with us today? If nothing else, what do you want them walking away knowing?
That no matter where they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter what they've done or how many times they've done it, there is grace for them. That if they're fighting an addiction or some habitual besetting sin, there is grace for them. That if they struggle to let go of that past, to let go of that hurt that was inflicted on them or by them, or forgive the person who inflicted the damage, there is grace. And, you know, there's grace for everybody and there's grace for everything. And God's grace is greater than you can possibly imagine. And his love for you is more incredible than you can comprehend.
Guys, we're talking to Pastor John Lindell, the author of Soul Set Free. God bless you, Pastor John. Your reward is going to be great in heaven.
Oh, thank you
for writing a book like this. And I'm blessed to have you on the show today to talk about it. And thank you. You know, you thank me for having you as a guest of my show. And I tell you, man, you could, no. Thank you for agreeing to be on this podcast, for joining us today and being so gracious with your time. Man, thank you so much, Pastor John.
Joe, it's been a huge pleasure, and thank you for having me on your program. And I just pray to those who are listening, I pray that for those who are listening today, that God will help them to experience a new understanding, a fresh understanding of his grace that will really set their soul free.
You know, and Pastor John, if they wanted to find out more about you, your ministry, your church, especially this book, what's the best way they can reach out and connect with you?
You know what? If they'll go on Amazon, they can get the book. And for guys, there's a study guide that we've prepared. So they could do small group sessions, which would really be great. Or for men to take their wives through it. And the chapters are short. So like before you go to bed, read a chapter, talk about it. But we've got that study guide for discussion. And then if they want to learn more about our ministry, jamesriver.church, jamesriver.church on the internet, and there's messages, all kinds of things. But get the book, Soul Set Free. I honestly, it's changed my life writing it. I've reread the book two or three times, and
which is unheard of by an author. You know that, right?
We don't do that. You know what? it's because the message, we need to constantly remind ourselves of God's grace, because if we don't, Martin Luther said this, I preach on justification by faith every week because every week my people forget it. We need it every week.
Thank you, Pastor John. I'd appreciate it. I really appreciate you being on the show today. And what you mentioned, jamesriver.church, we're going to put that in the show notes. Guys, you can go to Amazon to get his book. I tell you, this episode is a keeper. You want to save this one on your phone. You want to refer to it back over it, because this is not something you can kind of just walk away from. And guys, if you can, take about 30 seconds to go to iTunes and rate this program for us, not just this episode, even though it's been a blessing, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. Think how many men we know out there right now who need to hear not just the good news, the great news of the gospel and the love and grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So guys, please don't keep us a secret. Guys, you made us number one in iTunes for Christian men. Please keep sharing, especially if you got to just get them to listen to this episode. Please do that. So guys, until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with realmenconnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. And if you don't remember anything else, remember that God loves you. So guys, until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in his grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. and the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man, God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.